heard lots of sad stories of various allegations that have been made, whether in the area of politics or in the area of Hollywood, whatever it may be. Sad stories of innocent people seeming to suffer at the hands of sinful people, wicked people, who seem to get away with what they've done for a number of years. But it's also been interesting this week as we listened to the news and heard those who've been interviewed about various allegations that have gone on, that we seem to live in a culture that demands justice. A culture that hates it when innocent people suffer at the hands of wicked people. It's a culture that likes to protect those who are innocent. We don't like it when the guilty go free. With stories where people have suffered in silence for years, sometimes decades. It's interesting because we are a nation that is decreasingly becoming more and more anti-Christian, following non-Christian ethics and morality. But yet there is this inbuilt sense of justice, a demand for things to be put right. It's also quite interesting that one objection you may hear about the message of Christianity follows a similar theme, this theme of justice and the innocent suffering. What is it that happened at the cross? Many believe that what happened there was an innocent man suffering at the hands of a vengeful God. Now, of course, on the one hand, you can say at a human level, such a terrible event happened at the crucifixion. We've just read about it in Luke's Gospel. As you read Luke 23, the wider in the Gospel, you see that there was no legal reason for Jesus to die. He hadn't committed any crime. And yet, of course, as we read the Bible, we know that in Christ's death on the cross, he's dying there to bear the punishment for sin as the wrath of God is put out upon him. Jesus, who didn't sin, is becoming sin, as we've sung, for the sake of those who have. Maybe you know people who have this objection to Christianity. How is it that Jesus, who didn't sin, can pay the price for those who did? How can God just forgive those who haven't earned forgiveness themselves? Surely it's unjust for God to forgive immoral people, the arguments go. It's actually not just non-Christians who think this. You may well know of Christians who have displayed their dislike or their displeasure in what the Bible teaches. That is God punishing his son. They say it's like cosmic child abuse, the famous quote. This angry God in heaven unleashing his nasty rage on the poor innocent Jesus. So, is that true? Was Jesus an unwilling, innocent man suffering at the hands of this bloodthirsty God? What was going on at the cross? In Luke's Gospel, we hear three of the seven sayings that Jesus says when he's on the cross. We read three of them this evening. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Truly, I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise. And then his very last words, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. How did Jesus say those words? Did he say them reluctantly? Did he say them slavishly, in fear, in weakness? Was he giving in to the big bully in the sky? Maybe you've heard those objections. Maybe you have those questions yourself. How do we explain the wrath of God and the innocence of Jesus? Well, I think as we think about that one verse this evening particularly, it would be helpful for us to know that actually the words, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit, were not just random words that Jesus spoke. They're a fulfillment of prophecy. They're words that we read in Psalm 31. There David is speaking about his own situation, how he's praying to the Lord that he would find refuge in him and help and deliverance. and rescue, that God is his rock and his fortress. And then in verse 5 he says, into your hands I commit my spirit. Deliver me, Lord, David says. And so if God is a safe place, if being in him is where we find refuge and safety and deliverance, then surely there's something different going on at the cross than cosmic child abuse. What was the attitude? What was the motivation? What was the emotion in Jesus as he spoke those words, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit? I want to suggest four things this evening, perhaps of how it is that Jesus said those words as he gave his life as a sacrifice for sin. So Jesus sacrificed, firstly, was just. It was a just sacrifice. We think of Jesus on the cross there. We think of Matthew's gospel where he says, my God, why have you forsaken me? Some other words he says, and you get that feeling of, gosh, wow, the Son, the eternal Son, the eternal Father here, there's something going on here. Jesus has known the Father for all eternity. They are one. That good, perfect, righteous, compassionate character of the Father is what the Son has and knows. Yet at the point of the cross, the Father turns his face away. But Jesus knows as he hangs on the cross. He knows that it's because of God's love that God's wrath is necessary. God has to be angry with sin because he's a God of love. Think about it. Who are the people that you get angry with the most? They're often those that we know the dearest, often those that we love the most. Because there's such a close relationship, when things go wrong, it hurts and we get angry. Now, of course, human anger is very different from God's anger, and we'll think about that in a moment. But it's that idea that God's wrath comes from God's love. God displayed his anger because he loved and because he hates sin. As you read through Luke's account, we don't get those words of anguish that we have in Matthew, but we do get these more visible signs of judgment. You get the darkness that covers the land. You get the curtain that's torn in two. I read from verse 44 again, if you have your Bibles open, chapter 23. Luke describes the scene. It said it was now about the sixth hour, and there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth, while the sun's light failed. And the curtain of the temple was torn in two. Then Jesus, calling out in a loud voice, said, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. He's hanging on the cross. It's dark all around. Strange. It's midday. And it's dark. This is Jerusalem. This is nearer the equator than it is here. So it's hot. It should be bright and sunny. And yet it's dark. It's not dark with some thick clouds. It's about to rain kind of darkness. No, this is real spooky darkness. It's not an eclipse of the sun because this darkness lasts for 3 hours. Darkness is that visible symbol of God's judgment. A symbol used often in the Bible to describe evil and sin and wrath. And here, for those around the cross, they're experiencing a bit of this wrath. The NIV puts it, the sun stopped shining. It would have been very strange to have experienced it, to know what it was like to witness a strange phenomenon. But of course, when we think about God's wrath, as I said earlier, it's not like human anger. The wrath of God isn't his out-of-control, highly emotional lashing out at sin. Often when we get angry, we have an overreaction to the situation. Our anger is from pure selfishness sometimes. It can even be violent, whether through words or deed. But God's wrath, as one commentator said, it's God's settled opposition to evil. It's the state of righteous indignation. The Father turns away from Jesus because He hates sin. He's a holy God. He cannot associate with evil. It has to be punished. That is the just response. You may have heard people often have this false dichotomy in the Bible between the Old Testament and the New Testament. They will say that the Old Testament is the angry, wrathful God, and the New Testament is the God of love. Of course, that's not true. We get God's wrath and God's love in both. But when you think about the wrath of God in the Old Testament, we see that actually every time that God judges, he always does it after he has given a warning. Have you ever thought about that? Right from the beginning, Adam and Eve, do not eat of the fruit of the tree of the good, of the knowledge of good and evil, or you'll die. Noah, in Genesis 6, he had 100 years to try and convince people around him that God's wrath was coming in the flood. God often warned Israel if they sinned, God would bring a curse upon them. God warned the nations around Israel that they too would suffer his judgment if they didn't repent. Sin is serious. God deals with sin, but he offers a way to repent. God's love and God's wrath, God's justice, they are wonderfully explained in the words that the Lord speaks to Moses when he's on the mountain. Do you remember Exodus chapter 34? Moses wants to see God's glory, and so he's hidden away in the cleft in the rock. The Lord passes by, and Moses is allowed to see only his back. And these are the words: the Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands, forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin. Yet, he does not leave the guilty unpunished. He punishes the children to their children for the sin of the parents to the third and fourth generation. God is just. He punishes sin. God is love. He offers a way of forgiveness while still punishing sin. How? Through the sacrifice. Through one who takes the place. One who bears the judgment on behalf of others. And that's what happens at the cross. God's love and God's wrath, they meet together to offer a way of forgiveness. It's just right. The sacrifice that Jesus gave. But of course, Jesus wasn't a sacrifice justly, but also he was the perfect sacrifice. The innocent man, as we read about in Luke 23. Jesus' sacrifice was perfect. He was innocent. His whole life was innocent, as we read in the Bible. But is it fair? Is it fair that an innocent man dies for guilty people? That's the way it has to be. The Old Testament sacrifices, they had to find a pure and spotless lamb without defect to offer. It was a picture, an image of the ultimate sacrifice in Christ. It had to be a perfect sacrifice given to atone for the sins of the world. And that is Jesus, one who was tempted in every way and yet did not sin. Think of all the high priests who would go into the temple or the tabernacle. Even on that Day of Atonement, they could go into the Holy of Holies just once a year, but yet they still had to atone for their own sins first. And yet, praise God, Jesus went through finally, once for all, without atoning for his own sin, because he was sinless. And there he offers himself perfectly. How do we know Jesus is innocent? Well, we get four occasions in the verses we read this evening that show us that. Look at verse 47. There you have the Roman soldier as he witnesses Jesus on the cross. This man would have been witness of hundreds of crucifixions, seeing those who were guilty, criminals, die. And yet his response, surely this was a righteous man. Earlier on in Luke 23, Pilate and King Herod, they both declare innocence. Pilate called together the chief priests, the rulers and the people and said to them, "You brought me this man as one who is inciting people to rebellion. I have examined him in your presence and found no basis to charge against him. Neither has Herod." Of course, the criminal on the cross, the criminal who noticed and recognized that Jesus had done nothing wrong. And then finally, in verse 48, you get the crowd, those who came to watch the spectacle, but yet left beating their chests, knowing that what has happened was wrong. Jesus was innocent, yet he bore the wrath for us. His sacrifice was just, his sacrifice was perfect. But of course, Jesus was not a sacrifice. He was not a helpless rabbit caught in the headlights. He was a sacrifice, and he did it willingly, obediently, carrying out the plan that he had made with the Father before the creation of the world. Jesus' sacrifice was a willing one for us. You get the Roman soldiers, you get the religious leaders, you have one of the criminals on the cross, all saying to Jesus, "If you are the Son of God, come down from the cross, save yourself, save us." But he didn't. Maybe he couldn't. Maybe he was forced there. Maybe he was kept on there against his will. Of course, no. The cross was planned before any of us, before the creation of the world. He knew this was the work he had to do when he came to earth. That work to fulfill God's plan. To finish opening the way to eternal life for all those who come to believe. Jesus says the words in John's Gospel, "It is finished. The work is done." He came to do it. This is the reason that he was here. The cross wasn't plan B. The cross wasn't an accident. Jesus, of course, predicted the cross a number of times in his ministry. We have it a couple of times in Luke where he says to his disciples, "The Son of Man will suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the teachers of the law, and he must be killed, and on the third day be raised to life." Of course, Jesus went to the cross willingly, of his own accord. And when he went to the cross, he stayed on the cross. He stayed on the cross and suffered all that agony for us. Despite the mocking and the ridicule, the beatings and the crown of thorns, Jesus was dying for such sinners as they who were crucifying him, and yet he said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." He wasn't forced there. He willingly went. Jesus said in John's Gospel, I lay down my life only to take it up again. No one takes it from me. I lay it down on my own accord, and I have authority to lay it down and authority to take it up. Jesus gave his life as a sacrifice, justly, perfectly, willingly. And then I wonder, finally, he gave his life as a sacrifice joyfully. Joyfully? Really? Well, wasn't it for the joy set before him that he endured the cross? Hebrews 12. Didn't Jesus know that the moment that he died, he would be in paradise, as he promised to the criminal on the cross? Part of his joy was knowing that as he died for the sins of the world, as he would then stand before his Father, it would be a joyful moment because sin would have been dealt with. He wouldn't be standing before the Father as a naughty school child stands before a disapproving head teacher. No, he'd stand confidently, knowing he's given his perfect sacrifice, justice has been done, wrath has been removed, reconciliation has been made possible. And so he stands approved, welcomed. Why does Luke record the scene of the curtain in the temple tearing in two? Well, of course, it's because the curtain is what separated the people from the presence of God. The temple was the place of worship. The people would come and bring their offerings. The high priest, as we mentioned before, would go into the Holy of Holies once a year. But now the curtain is torn in two. Jesus, once for all, the old way of worship is done away with, is now fulfilled in Christ. And we can come, we can all come in Christ before our holy God. The curtain, sign of God's judgment, but also a sign of access, knowing that we all can now come freely into his presence. And what joy that must have been for Jesus. And what joy that is for us, knowing that he did it for us. Knowing that through Jesus' just, perfect, willing, and joyful sacrifice, giving his hands into the Father's, giving himself into the Father's hands, we know that we too can give ourselves into the Father's hands. Not because we have a perfect life to give, but because we trust in Christ who had the perfect life. Think back to Psalm 31 again. You might not know, but the Jews often use this psalm in their evening prayers. When they read the psalm, it's them commending themselves into God's care as they head off to bed. Jesus says these words as he dies, as he breathes his last on the cross. There, dying the horrific, painful death of crucifixion, horrendous physical pain, spiritual abandonment from his Father. And yet in one sense, it's like he's falling asleep, only to wake up in heaven. Friends, one day we know that we all too will die. We all too will face God. As we pass from life to death, it may be in our sleep at night. It may be through turmoil, it may be through hard suffering. But are we able to say with Jesus, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit? Where does your confidence lie? Where is your assurance? How will you stand before a holy God? We began by thinking about the injustice in our world, the suffering that we see around us, suffering, yes, out there, but perhaps suffering even in our own very lives. But of course we know that none of us are innocent. Some will blame God for the suffering. Some will question, why does God allow such evil to happen? Why does God allow innocent people to suffer at the hands of wicked people? But of course, as we read verses like this in Luke's Gospel, we see that of all the searching for answer to the question of evil and suffering, it is only the God of the Bible who can and who has done something about it. And that was by sending his Son, who suffered. And there Jesus gives his life as a sacrifice. He gives it justly. He gives it perfectly. He gives it willingly. He gives it joyfully. So that through faith in him, we may stand before our God with confidence. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much.